the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. And the subject for our study this evening is the first marriage. We're going to read now from the scriptures, from Genesis chapter 2, from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Let us hear the word of God. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So reads the Holy Word of God. Well, we come this evening then to the 10th study in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. The passage before us this evening is chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, and our subject, the first marriage. The first marriage. There's probably no subject which is more talked about in our society today than that of marriage. Questions are raised about the whole institution of marriage. Go into the average bookshop and you will see shelves of books on how to improve your marriage, how to make your marriage better, rules and guidance for being a good marriage partner. Seminars are offered and whole organizations exist to strengthen marriage. There is a government-funded marriage guidance council with officers trained and paid to give people help with their marriages. It almost seems as if the more advice is offered, the more marriages break down. We know that marriage is in deep trouble. The divorce rate is rising rapidly. Many, many young people in our nation have rejected the idea of marriage altogether and are cohabiting with their partners. Some of these relationships are quite stable relationships. It's not that the young people are necessarily sexually promiscuous. They would see themselves as a faithful partner, but they're living together without the benefit of the institution of marriage. They don't feel that it's something that is relevant to them. And the implications for society are obviously very, very serious. Now, we believe as Christians that the only answer to the problems of marriage lies in the power of God, which makes people new creatures, and in the Word of God, which shows us how to live to God's glory. Now, here in this section of Genesis chapter 2, we have the biblical account of the first marriage in history, the marriage between the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. And this marriage, of course, sets the pattern, the guidelines for all other marriage relationships. We see here Adam and Eve specifically in their marriage relationship. The Bible has already spoken of their creation. We read about that in Genesis 1:27. They were created on the sixth day. They were created as two separate individuals. Each one was created in the image of God. Both the man and the woman were equally in the image of God. Both were equally valuable to Him. And if we were to be pursuing a set of studies on a theology of singleness, and that would be a useful study to pursue sometime, this would be our starting point. The man and the woman created in the image of God as separate individuals. But here in Genesis 2, we have their relationship as husband and wife. And it's a quite amazing description that we have here, giving us an astonishingly high view of marriage. When we read ancient documents from other cultures, not as old as the book of Genesis, but almost as old, we see that they have a view of marriage which is very, very different, and we would say much lower and more degraded than this ancient account in Genesis. It's proof that here we have the Word of God, a message from our Creator. And I want this evening to look with you at two aspects of marriage from this passage. First of all, the purpose of marriage, and secondly, the nature of marriage. First then, the purpose of marriage. This is not a complete theology of marriage. We would need to go to the New Testament for that. But what it says is important and valuable. And Genesis 2 gives us at least two purposes for marriage. The first is companionship. Companionship. As we have read and studied so far, we have seen a phrase repeated over and over and over again. And it is the phrase, "And God saw that it was good." God saw that it was good. All the different aspects of creation, and God looks at them, and God pronounces them good. He's pleased with them. Now, we have amazing, startling words. As far as we know, the first time that they have been spoken in the history of this planet. Words that leap from the page and astonish us. Verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good." It is not good. Here's an amazing thing. God has created the world, created man. He's placed him in the world. And about everything that he has done and everything that he has made, he has said, "That is good, that is good." Now, God says of something, "This is not good. This is not complete. This is not perfect." What is not good? It is not good for the man to be alone. It is not good for the man to be alone. God here speaks out against loneliness. One of the deepest fears of human beings. We are not made to be lonely. Loneliness is unnatural. Loneliness is not part of God's purpose for us. Loneliness is modern man's haunting dread. That's partly why you see people walking around damaging their hearing with earphones and playing music. They're afraid of silence. You notice that many young people today are afraid of silence. Cannot bear to be alone. They walk along in their own little world. Loneliness, what damage it causes. What pain. What trouble in body and in mind. It is not good for the man to be alone. Sometimes this statement is used as a sort of a teasing statement for a man or woman who's gone on for years without being married, and people sort of jokingly say to them, well, it's not good for the man or for the woman to be alone. But it is a profound truth. Human beings are not meant to be alone. It is not conducive to our happiness and to our well-being for us to be alone. And God has appointed marriage to meet this need. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So marriage has as its purpose true companionship. The banishing of loneliness. The husband and wife will be friends. They will talk together. Often, daily, deeply, and constantly. They will not be two strangers living in the same house, pursuing their own agendas with merely a sexual link between them. They will be true companions. They will know what it is to have fellowship together. They will delight to be together. Husbands and wives, have you stopped talking to each other? Oh, I don't mean asking whether the milk has been ordered and what time the children need to go to bed. I mean really talking about your hopes and fears and your feelings and your desires and your wishes. Really talking to each other. Unburdening yourselves, opening your hearts, sitting down and looking into each other's face and talking to each other about what is important to you. True companions. As I'll say in a moment, it's possible to be married and to be profoundly lonely. And there's no more hellish loneliness on this earth, 1,000 times worse than the loneliness of the single person. To be tied to someone who is not a companion. The purpose of marriage is companionship. But then secondly, the purpose of marriage is partnership. It has a very positive, constructive purpose. God says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper for him. I will make a helper. We read earlier that man has a task assigned him by God. In verse 15 of this chapter, we're told that the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. In verse 28 of chapter 1, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish and the birds and every living creature that moves on the ground. So this is man's task, the task of human beings, to multiply, to rule the creation, to manage and develop and use the world to the glory of God. And the man and the woman The husband and the wife are to carry out this task together. The man cannot do it alone. He needs his wife as his partner. They will cooperate. They will see themselves as involved together on life's great tasks and enterprises. They will be partners, true partners, joined hand in hand and heart in heart, fellow laborers. If they have a family, in raising their family to the glory of God, living as a Christian couple, witnessing in their community, serving in their church, together, helping one another. We'll say more about that in a moment. Marriage, then, according to Genesis 2, is for companionship and partnership, that we may not be lonely, and that we may have a helper in the work given to us to do, that we may be strengthened in serving God. I think that's an interesting insight on marriage, because it means that we really have to rethink, in the light of Scripture, the way we look at society today. Society tends to make an absolute division between the single person and the married person. I'd say that if marriage is so that we aren't lonely, then married people are not lonely and single people are lonely. But in the light of what we see in Genesis here, we shouldn't think of a division. We should think of a continuum or a scale. Because it's obvious from this that many of the human needs which are in us all can be met outside the institution of marriage. The only need which absolutely cannot be met outside marriage is the need of the expression of our sexual nature, our sexual needs. We cannot physically satisfy these outside the relationship of marriage. But we all need companionship. We all need friendship. We all need partners to work with us and stand with us in the kingdom of God. And God does not leave those of you who are single without means of having those needs met. Many people who are married are much more lonely and unfulfilled than many other people who are single. It's not an absolute division. The two things merge into each other and overlap. God will give to those who are single friendships of a depth and intimacy and beauty which will provide them with unique satisfaction. He may open to them a relationship with himself which is deeper than that available to others. He may open to them avenues of service and partners in the service of the work of the kingdom which are greater than those who have domestic responsibilities. Marriage, you see, is not some special state cut off from the rest of human experience. It is a means of meeting needs which we all have. And if those needs are not to be met in marriage, then God will meet them in some other way. Apart from our sexual desires, which will have to be contained and redirected, and this can be done. So the purpose of marriage then is primarily companionship and partnership. Secondly, let's look for a few moments at the nature of marriage. Marriage is essentially the forming of a new unity. God says in verse 18, I will make a helper suitable for him. Now this Hebrew word translated suitable can have two ideas or meanings. It can mean, first of all, corresponding to him. Corresponding to him. And there the idea is that of similarity. Similarity. I will make him a helper similar to him. Corresponding to him. I will make him, says God, a helper who can communicate with him. Who can share things with him. Who can be a true partner to him. In verses 19 and 20, we have a commentary on this. The Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. No one corresponding to him. No one similar to him. No one like him. No one to whom he could talk. No one who could share human experience with him. No one with whom he could have true fellowship. No such partner among the animals. So there's the idea of similarity. A partner corresponding to him. Then there's another possible translation. The word may mean, and literally does mean, opposite to him. Opposite to him. And the idea there is one of distinction. The wife is not only similar to her husband, but she is distinct from her husband. She has got different gifts, different capacities, different strengths and weaknesses. This is literally, physically true in the body of the man and the body of the woman. They are similar, they are distinct, and they are made literally to fit together in a unity. Their sexualities complement each other. And that is an expression of our true essence and being. The woman is not the same as the man. She is distinct from the man, different from the man, but her distinctiveness has a relationship to the man. It is meant to fit with the uniqueness of the man, to supply what the man lacks, so that together they find their needs met. It's like two jagged halves of a circle or two torn pieces of a banknote. They're similar, they're different, and when they're brought together, they meet and they fit perfectly. Both are incomplete without the other. Together, they are a perfect and united whole. So this is the nature of marriage. It is a unity, but it's a complex and profound unity. It is a unity of similarity, and it is a unity of distinction. But try to grasp this. The distinction increases the unity. The distinction strengthens the unity. The distinction makes the oneness more intimate and profound. The man can be closer to the woman who is distinct from him because she is distinct. Because she is distinct. You see the point? That's why she was designed to be different, so that they might be closer. He cannot be as close with another man, and is not meant to be, because they are not distinct. The other man is not opposite to him. He is not corresponding to him. And yet, even though they're distinct, because they're similar, there can be a unity. And it's interesting to see, we haven't time to go into it this evening, but it's interesting to see how throughout history, one or other of these things has been blurred by sin. Sometimes men have forgotten the similarity. And women have been degraded. Women have been undervalued. Women have been tyrannized over. They've been looked on as machines for bearing children, as household drudges and nothing more. And the woman has not been given her dignity and her independence and her value. And the man has forgotten that there's a similarity. But the woman is like him, made in the image of God. The similarity has been lost. Perhaps we could say that in our own day, the distinctiveness is being lost. People, the feminist movement and others, are enraged at the idea of distinctiveness. They see it as threatening and evil. They fight against the distinctiveness, the womanliness of woman. They feel that's a put down in some way. And we've got hairdressers where you can go in, whether you're a man or woman, and get your hair cut. We have the whole unisex movement blurring the distinctiveness. But we need to keep both in our minds. Of two beings, what a wonderful thing. Two beings that are similar. And yet distinct. And yet the more distinct they are, the closer they become. The more the man is a man and the woman is a woman, the closer they become. That's why God didn't make woman as a separate individual, but he made her from Adam's flesh. A fundamental unity, so that man is incomplete, that part of him is missing until she is returned to him. And Adam, aware of this, breaks into the first poetry recorded in human history. Verse 23 is Hebrew poetry. As he looks at his wife, as he stands there on his wedding day, he bursts into a creative outpouring of joy. The word for man in Hebrew is ish, and for woman is isha. So Adam plays with these names. This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. My friends, surely we have all much to think about from this passage. Many of you listen to me tonight are single, perhaps young people who have not yet reached the stage of marriage. Perhaps some of you may never be married in God's providence. Perhaps some of you may be bereaved, living as widows or widowers. And I would encourage you not to think of a gap, a chasm, a difference between singleness and the state of marriage, but to see its purposes and to seek from God the companionship, the partnership, the friendship, the intimacy with himself and with those good friends whom he gives you. To bring your needs to God, to ask him to meet them. For those of us who are married, let us not think of our marriages as a static thing, as a given. Many of us may have good marriages. Some of us may not have good marriages. There may be some listening to me this evening, and the bloom has gone off your marriage. You're living with your husband or wife as a stranger. You don't talk the way you used to. I sometimes fear that in Ulster we regard just respectability and staying together as a good marriage. And we don't look below the surface and at the loneliness and the alienation and the distance that has grown between people. The front, the exterior, looks fine. Turn up with their children every week and everything's all right. There's no question of the marriage breaking down. But where's the companionship? Where's the companionship? Where's the partnership? We need to work at all our relationships, to seek to improve them, to deepen them and strengthen them, whether in friendship or in marriage, to make them more as they should be, that we may be filled with joy, for friend or for partner, to thank God, and to remember ultimately that in all things it is God Himself who can meet our deepest needs.